Winston Churchill, Napoleon, 5'6". Alexander the Great, 5'6". Pretty impressive. Gandhi, 5'2". Mother Teresa, rounding up wearing heels. Yeah, you know, if you laughed, you know what that meant. Rounding up Mother Teresa, 5 feet tall. Let the record show that the shorter you are, the better you are. All right? And here is your pastor. All right? 6 foot something. Most of the time when a person is over 6 feet tall, they exaggerate and lie about what the next numbers are. Okay? Mostly that might be because they don't actually know. So they'll just say 6 feet, whatever. All right. Most of the time, if you're closer to 5 feet, and this has been true in my experience, and maybe I don't want to paint all the short people with the same brush here. Okay, but most of the folks that I know who are closer to 5 feet tall would say, I am 5'3.27", and I measure 3 times a week just to make sure it hasn't changed. I would venture to say there is no other church on the planet that is going to show the things that I'm about to show to you. Muggsy Bogues, just over 5 feet tall. Monty Ball, his teammate, 7'7". That is inconvenient, right? At a certain point, it's just you don't want that. This is Margot Diedrich, tallest 7'2", tallest female basketball player to play the game. And I'd like to tell you about my favorite pairing. A set of fraternal twins were separated at birth, and in 1988, they were reunited with one another and told this beautiful story that we know as twins. Yeah. Arnold the Governator, 6 feet whatever. Danny DeVito, 4'10". I don't know when, likely from before I even had a memory, as we do here, I learned that Zacchaeus, just so you know, those of us in the biz, we just call him Zach. Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a little man, which suggests he's Irish or he's Scottish or Gaelic. He knew his way around the Depot District, you know, that sort of thing. Luke 19, verse 3, I would encourage you to consider. He could not see because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. What an encouraging verse. For he could not see because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. Our seventh grade grammar teachers would not recommend this sentence. Who is he? He is, the answer is always Jesus. Now, in this passage, many times Jesus and Zacchaeus both have been referred to with their proper name, capitalized, just like you should. And both Zacchaeus and Jesus throughout this passage are both referred to with the pronoun he. For he could not see because of the crowd, he was short in stature. Now, at best, you could say that the antecedent of the pronoun is ambiguous. Who is he referring to? Later, Jewish scholars closer to the date of Jesus would suggest that in a time in which, time and space and history, in which folks weren't very tall, Jesus was shorter than all the rest. That Jesus was shorter than average. For he could not see because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. You see, we've always assumed that it's Zacchaeus who was short. But if we just look at the pronouns, it's possible that Jesus was short. Why is it all along we always said that it was Zacchaeus who was short? Because of the song, that's right. And religion, maybe unlike any other organization or tradition, loves for the tail to wag the dog, for the cart to be well out in front of the masked rider. Why is it we've always assumed that it was Zacchaeus who was short? I think it's because we tend to want our leaders, we tend to want our influencers, we tend to want people who are in positions of authority to look more like Arnold and less like Danny. The people were held in captive slavery in Egypt, and God delivered them. God delivered them from Egypt and took them to a land and gave them this land true to the promises of Abraham. And God said, I am going to do a new thing with this people. You will be a new kind of place, a new kind of people. I will be your God. I will be your king. And you will be my chosen possession. And you will be a blessing to all of the nations. I will do this new thing. And the people ultimately responded with, can we get a king? Can we get a leader like the Egyptians had a Pharaoh? We would like a king. And the prophets came to the people and said, if you get a king, you know what they'll do? Do you remember what the kings did to us when we were enslaved in Egypt? And the people nonetheless persisted, we want a king. We want our leaders. We want our influencers. We want the people in positions of authority in our communities to measure up the way that we want them to measure up. Why have we always said that it was Zacchaeus? That it was Zacchaeus who was short? You know, this week, wondering about which way is everything headed? The same question we've been asking for several weeks here. We're on this journey with Jesus to Jerusalem, and for weeks now we've been headed towards Jerusalem, this place of great suffering and yet this place of great victory. We're headed with Jesus on this place of great betrayal and yet of also great hope. And what does this suggest to us? I think that it's good for us to hear the challenge that maybe it was Jesus who didn't measure up to the human expectations. Regardless of height, Jesus then goes home with Zacchaeus and the crowd throws a fit. No, the Messiah is supposed to be tall and handsome like King Saul was. The Messiah in the lineage of David doesn't go to the pawn of Rome. The Messiah doesn't go to the home of Zacchaeus. And all the while, this scripture is challenging, what expectations, what measurements do we place upon God? And continually, God is showing that God does not fit within the box that we've constructed for the divine to reside. One of the great tensions in all of Scripture is, where is this thing headed? What about our expectations of God and the reality of God's activity? the reality of God's activity in our world? What about our plans and the plans that God has for reality? Where is the whole thing going? And then we read together the book of Habakkuk. Make a plan. Write it down. Make it plain. And 5 years ago, this church did. Made a plan, made it plain, wrote it down, the 2020 vision. And in my understanding and in my opinion, the 2020 vision, just so you know, is in place and is effective until December 31st, 11:59 p.m., 2020. After that, it'll just be Y2K all over again. But this is one of the grand tensions in all of Scripture. What are the expectations that we have of God? What are the plans that we have for ourselves? And what actually gets worked out and cooked into the whole deal? What about the expectations that I have of Eva to be a billionaire, a president, a professional soccer player, and a Grammy Award-winning artist? Or just all of the above? How do our expectations line up with who God really is? This is a good tension. It's a healthy tension. I'd like to suggest that the Bible is not a roadmap. It's not a collection of all the answers and all the right turns on this journey towards Jerusalem. The Bible, instead, is a presentation of tension. The Bible is a mosaic dancing together with these different colors and these different traditions. And I would like to suggest that I think that likely the two great tensions that we find in all of Scripture is that God is love and we're alive. There are many tensions all throughout Scripture, but I think that maybe the two greatest tensions in all of Scripture is that God is love and that we're alive, we're here, we're moving, we're living. Where is the whole thing going? I believe that a beautiful way to understand the incarnation is tension. God enters into the tension, flesh and spirit made one. Divinity and humanity coming together. God enters into the tension of space and time. God enters into the tension of scarcity and prosperity. God enters into the tension of sickness and of health. Incarnation is tension. God enters into the tension of life and death. Where is the whole thing going? It's headed towards tension. And when I experience tension in my life, I try to relieve it, I try to remove it, and I try to resolve it. Am I just talking about myself? And one of the things that we see in Scripture, and one of the things I think if we're being honest about our own lives, is that God doesn't tend to remove tension. God enters into the tension. On the way to Jerusalem, the Savior of the universe receives a robber's death, enters into the tension, does not remove it, does not relieve it, does not restrain the tension, and at the resurrection proclaims meaning to the tension. So as we experience tension, as we experience suffering, as we experience difficulty, as we experience friction, we can be sure that God's plan is not to remove us from tension, but to rather to give resurrection, to give meaning in the tension. And of all days, All Souls and All Saints Day, we remember. We did not plan for the difficulty. We did not plan for the loss that we would receive on this journey. We did not ask for the suffering that we experience in the human story. But in order to grow, in order to become more into the image of Christ, we do not remove it. we receive the meaning that only the resurrected Lord can give in the face of tension. You see, the longer I live and the more I meet people of a different height, I'm learning that God never measures up to my expectations and to my criterion. Was it Jesus that was short? Was it Zacchaeus that was short? I don't know. But I believe that you, in Christ, you are tall enough. You are tall enough. This is what it means to be alive. This is what it means to receive the meaning that only Christ can give. You are enough. This is the tension that we receive. Let's pray together. This grief may never go away. This struggle may never seem to end. This hurt is always in some capacity there. We ask for your hope. We ask for your meaning. We ask for your presence. The one who defeated darkness, the one who defeated death, the one who is limitless and true. As you are walking by, give us the height. Give us the shortness to see you. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.